This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Again, greetings and welcome to our lesson today. I do hope the program encourages you, blesses you, and challenges you. For those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com, bdcministries, all one word, lowercase.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there, and the program can be re-listened to there as well. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now, we've been studying the Ten Commandments, but before I do our final program on the Ten Commandments, I think it's only appropriate that I mention that yesterday, I think it will be yesterday when you hear this program, was November 11th, and that was Veterans Day, and it was a day to recognize those who served in our wars. Now, we appreciate the sacrifices that they've made for our freedom. We have had over 200 years of a noble experiment in representative democracy. We have been instrumental in protecting others who have had their freedoms attacked. But this idea of freedom is always an interesting concept. When we were freed from the tyrannical rule of England, we put ourselves under the voluntary submission to a constitution. We called that freedom, but yet we were putting ourselves in subjection to another level of authority, another type of authority. We call that freedom because now it was voluntary. Biblically, when the Lord came, he freed us from the law, but he put us under the voluntary rule of grace. And so that will lead us into what I want to deal with on this last program, dealing with law. Because we know that many people are trying to keep the law. And when we talk about the law, sometimes we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And sometimes we're talking about the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible are really the law as far as the Jews were concerned, but most people that I know of say they're trying to keep the Ten Commandments, and yet as we've gone through them, I think it's quite clear that none of us have actually kept the Ten Commandments. So biblically, we are no longer under the law, but we're under grace. The law put us under grace, and the reason it put us under grace was because the law could not save. Simply put, the law shows us our sin and is fulfilled in Christ. The law simply cannot save because James 2 verse 10 says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all." And we've shown that many of the commandments are intertwined in such a way that if you violate one, you're violating another. For example, if you are stealing, you're also coveting. And if you're not honoring your father and your mother, you're really not honoring the name of God. And so there's a lot of the law is intertwined. And in that sense, if we violate one part of the law, we're violating it all. But even if it were not intertwined, if we violate one rule, we are no longer eligible for heaven if we're going to get to heaven by the law. One rule, because there would have to be that sin would have to be forgiven in some way in order for God to have only righteous people in heaven. And those who are in heaven are those who get there by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the righteousness of Christ becomes our righteousness. It becomes our righteousness by faith. And God sees us righteous in Christ, and our sins are forgiven. Now, again, coming back to this matter of freedom, biblically, when the Lord came, he freed us from the law, but he put us under the voluntary rule of grace. And you'll remember in the first chapter of John, we read John 1, 14 and 17, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, what we're going to see is that the Lord fulfilled the law in that he did everything that the law required, and he kept the law perfectly. He went through the ceremonial aspects of the law, being circumcised as he ought to have been, and doing, keeping the feast days as he ought to have kept them. He did all of those things. But at the same time, while he did that, we cannot get to heaven by doing those things because we are not Old Testament Jews. And Paul makes it clear that we have now come into a day of grace where the law does not save, but brings us to the point where we can be saved. And so in Romans 3, we find out that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and that the whole world might become guilty before God. And when we find out that we're guilty, then we turn to Christ, who has fulfilled the Old Testament law, not only through his life, but he has fulfilled the Old Testament law in that he has provided a sacrifice for our sins, which was prefigured in the Old Testament animal sacrifices. And so he's come to fulfill those things. And by trusting in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we are trusting in the fact that he died for our sins, not for his own, but for our sins, so that by faith we can be saved. And it's by grace, something we don't deserve, through faith. If you try to get to heaven based on the law, you're trying to get to heaven based on what you think you do deserve. Good works outweighing bad works and so forth. But if you get to heaven based on grace, you're given a free gift, something you do not deserve. Grace does not remove responsibility. It makes it conscience-oriented rather than rule-oriented. It makes our relationship with God spirit-controlled rather than being controlled by the flesh. The law can be used in ways that were never intended by God. The Spirit cannot. So it was the law that the Jews used to try to convince the Roman governor Pilate to crucify the Lord. They said, by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Well, he was the Son of God. And Pilate declared him innocent. His wife declared him innocent. But he still was crucified. And the reason he was crucified is because we're not innocent. And he was in love, bearing the sin, bearing the consequences of our sin so that we could be forgiven. But we're only forgiven when by faith we come to him and trust the work that he has done in fulfilling the Old Testament law and providing us a New Testament offer of grace, which is a gift and which is an unmerited gift that we can have right now and know for sure that Christ's death saves us. Simply put, the law shows us our sin and is fulfilled in Christ. I'm going to repeat this. The law cannot save us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble, he is guilty. Stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That's James 2 and verse 10. Now, the Ten Commandments can be summarized in two in the New Testament. So he answered and said in Luke 10 and verse 27, he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, that summarizes the Old Testament law. But the problem is, we don't love the Lord our God in that way. And we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And we just take those two things. We need someone to step along, come alongside and save us from the error of our attitude and the error of our way. You just look around in the world today and we can see that people do not love their neighbor as themselves. They love people that are like them. They don't love people that are not like them. And we have wars being fought all the time because of people not loving their neighbors as themselves and because people want to have a preeminent position that only Christ should have in this world. So the Ten Commandments are a duty-oriented, while the New Testament summary is based on love. Now, what does the New Testament say about the Ten Commandments? Well, it says in Matthew 5 and verse 18, for assuredly, or verily, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And then he says in the 12th verse of Matthew 7, we call this the golden rule, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So if we really understood the Old Testament, we would understand that it makes us responsible for our relationship with horizontally with other people. We have to have a vertical relationship right before our horizontal relationship is right. The vertical being our relationship with God and the horizontal being our relationship one with another. So with the Lord, he fulfilled the law in that when they had performed, we read in Luke 2, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. See, he was fulfilling the Old Testament law. Now, some said he wasn't fulfilling the Old Testament law because he healed on the Sabbath day, but he was fulfilling the intent of the Old Testament law. He never violated the intent that was, you know, that was given to us when the Sabbath was given. It was a day of rest, a day of peace. He never violated that. What he violated was what the Jewish leaders had interpreted the Sabbath to mean. And he makes it clear that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And when he healed on the Sabbath day, he was fulfilling the Sabbath. He was not violating the Sabbath. He was fulfilling what he had intended the Sabbath to be in the Old Testament. But again, he says, again, with regard to the Ten Commandments, he says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So he is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He's living the Old Testament law completely and perfectly. But he then, as a righteous person, having proved himself to be the Son of God, dies for our sins and not for his own. So then when we come to Acts 13, Paul's preaching there, and he says, "But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Now I'm reading for that last statement, "for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And again in Romans 3 it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." And then again he says, "Therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Friend, I hope that you understand that the law does not save, but Christ saves, and he fulfilled all the requirements of the Old Testament law so he could be our substitute, our Savior, and die for our sins and not for his own. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless what has been of thyself and bless our audience. We thank thee for thy love, for thy word, and for thy Son. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.